Good morning. Is it on now? Good. How are you all? That was convincing. Got a woo and a moan. How are you all? And that was fake. See, you got to meet in the middle to please me and convince me. Well, glad you're here. The ushers are going to come forward. If you came prepared to partner with what God's doing here at Crosspoint and as an act of trust and worship with your finances, they're going to come forward, and it's a way of partnering with what God's doing here locally and globally through and in Crosspoint. So now would be the time to do that as the bag with handles goes by. And as they're doing that, I want to let you know that we're in week three of a series called Pandemic. We started this series a couple weeks ago, and Jonathan opened us up to this idea of suffering and evil in the world. We call it pandemic because it seems to be something that we carry with us and pass on to others. And in other words, it's something that we both receive and present. We're both victims and instruments of pain, suffering, and evil in the world. And so it's a pandemic. And so Jonathan opened us up to the idea a couple weeks ago of what it looks like in just our community. And it's been absolutely amazing to see as people have made themselves vulnerable and have opened up and put what's hanging over their heads and what they're in the midst of with pain and suffering, both in what they've received from someone else or circumstances beyond their control or what they've even passed on to someone else. You can see this, all of these back here, just loads and loads of people who have written down things that have broken them and things that they have broken. And I want to encourage you, even if you've already done so, especially if you haven't done so, that the burdens that you're carrying, the pain and the brokenness and the anguish that you have inside of you that affects you personally, to write that up there as a prayer. And then just to know that people from our community and our staff throughout the week will pray for it. The circles represent times that it's been prayed for by somebody. You can do it anonymously, you can put your name on it, whatever you want to do, but that's a way that our community has really taken a step towards one another and towards being honest about what it is hanging over our heads and weighing us down. So as we get into week three of this series, I thought since it's been really kind of deep up to this point, that we would talk about something light and superficial and fun, like Satan and demons. Because it'll be fun, really. Demon oppression and possession and those kinds of things, because you can't talk about evil and suffering without acknowledging that, though I think maybe a lot of church communities try that. You know, let's not talk about that part because, frankly, it's a little weird. And so what I want to do first thing is I want to challenge you to be honest right now, and let's put our prejudices and our presuppositions that Satan probably doesn't exist, that demons probably don't exist, let alone angels, and that really this is kind of boogeyman stuff, and that's probably not true. Let's put that on the table, that many of us carry a prejudice against that much supernatural. That Jesus spit in a guy's eyes and it healed his blindness, that's about as much as we can reasonably tolerate in the supernatural column. Let's go ahead and say that. Then as soon as I say, today we're going to talk about Satan, Ha-Satan in Hebrew, the accuser, the one who leads a rebellion against God, and demons, his angels, that when I say that, a lot of us cringe. A lot of you brought somebody today, and you're like, you got to be kidding me, of all days. Because what I want you to know is that there's a certain amount of Jesus that we can tolerate in different measures, but there's a certain level of acceptable Jesus that we can tolerate. Some of us are on fire for Jesus, and we love the story, and we love being part of the story. Some of us were more lukewarm. Some of us, not really. We're sure where we stand, but I like Jesus because he says some really good things, and I believe that his way really is good. It's just, let's take out the miracles. And some of us just keep the whole thing at arm's length because really his followers have kind of soured the whole thing for us. But regardless of where you're at, there are all these different columns. Now, then there's this one over here that's just kooky. Satan and demons and demonic oppression and spiritual darkness and realms and powers and do I really have to believe that? And so let's put that on the table, that there's an acceptable amount of supernatural that you've already decided you're comfortable with, and let's be challenged as to why we've already decided that, and let's be open to what God wants to teach us today and in the months and years to come. So before we go any further, what I would like to do is I would like for you all to make some observations about this. So I just invite you to throw out words, adjectives, that sort of thing that describe this. Box, silver, what else? Plastic, what else? Storage, go. Pandora, that happened in first hour. You guys are weird. But it's good. It's a good weird. We're weird here. Carrot Top. Very nice. There's a profound difference between me and Carrot Top. What is it? What are some other words? Out of place. Yes. Open. How about this one? Jake. I was just getting ready to saw you in half, too. This is Jake. He's 11 and sweaty. Warning, suffocation risk. How you doing?
Good.
This is the third hour you've done this.
A bit lightheaded.
A little bit lightheaded, yes. 5 or 6 minutes, you've spent most of your morning in a box. So, but that's a toddler. You're bigger than that, so yeah. You can get in there. Isn't it interesting, in all the ways that you described this, none of you said, contains a human. None of you, it didn't even occur to you, that there is a living, breathing soul behind millimeters of plastic. It didn't even occur to you that someone who carries the image of God, a young man with thoughts and hopes and fears and dreams, with history, with a future, with talent and possibility, all these things going on in this human soul created by God, and a little bit of gray plastic, you were clueless. Do you realize other animals that you consider yourself more sophisticated than would have known this? Educated, sophisticated, intelligent people in this room, most of you have showered today, very well put together, and a beagle knew something you couldn't. Think about that. So the question is, what else don't we know? Your senses, your natural physical senses were too dull to know this. Other animals would have known that. What else don't we know? What else is going on in this room and in our day-to-day lives that we just don't know? I mean, there are physical, measurable things that you don't know. How much more things that can't be measured or touched or seen or heard? I don't care where you went to school. I don't care what you have going for you. I don't care how long you've been around the faith, what you know, what you don't know. There are realities that beagles know and you don't. What else don't you know? Jake in the Box. Nicely done. Don't tell anybody, it blows it for third hour, okay? That means you, Jake. I'm going to owe him like a hot soda or something. Some kind of hydration. There's a Jesus that we've grown used to. There's a Jesus that we've grown comfortable with. And as long as we keep it in the middle where he improves our life and says some good things and gives us hope for eternity, but let's just not talk about that with too many appendages. Let's be rational. There's a Jesus we've grown comfortable with, but I want you to know that the kooky side that includes demons and Satan and evil and the spiritual realm is just as true and just as real. Now, we can debate today on where Satan comes from. We can debate where they lurk and what were Satan's origins and when did he get created? There's all kinds of scholarly debate out there, and you can ask 5 scholars and get about 12 different opinions. We will get into that. I laid in bed last night, very late, thinking, what are the things that need said today, and what are things we just can't get to? Because this isn't something that we've talked about much in here, and so we're really just going to pour the floor and just kind of start a foundation, and we've got to rest in that long-term. We'll get back to some other ideas. This is going to leave a lot of questions unanswered. This is going to make for great conversation at lunch over the next couple of weeks. You're thinking about this. We're just going to pour a foundation today. There's so many different things that we could get to that we just can't, but we will long-term, because this is a huge rest of reality kind of issue that we need to understand if we're going to pursue Jesus. As I was laying in bed last night thinking about this, you wouldn't believe how freaked out I was. So first of all, if your name's Stan, I mistyped your name instead of Satan all night long last night, so sorry about that. That first day, I just... But yeah, last night laying in bed and there was moaning in my house and it definitely wasn't my son and it was very strange and here I am, a grown man in my 30s and I've got the blankets up to my chin wishing my wife were awake. So just to let you know that that's how tough I am. That wasn't a first point. That was random. If we're going to take Jesus seriously, if we're going to allow ourselves to be presented by the scriptures and by God's spirit of who Jesus is, then we have to embrace this side. We have to. We have to embrace the fullness of Jesus and his concerns. And so let's acknowledge that we had some presuppositions coming in here, but let's open ourselves up to what God might want to teach past that. Because our society, really, I mean, we're past this as a society, right? The Incas drilled holes in skulls to release demons 4,000 years ago. Certainly, plumbing and that, we've advanced past that, right? We're smarter than that now. But listen, what else don't we know? What else can't be known on the measurement level? What else don't we know in our experiences? And so let's talk about some basics, because I don't think people are living as though these basic ideas are real. You know they're in the Bible. You know that kooky people believe it. But maybe we haven't embraced that it's real. And I can't say this enough. If you're going to pursue Jesus, the real one, you have to embrace this. If you're going to, you can make up a Jesus that's really comfortable and is really easy to articulate rationally, and you never put yourself in a spot where you'll be uncomfortable, where you'll be cringing. But if you're going to pursue the real Jesus, the Jesus of Mark 1 that casts out demons, the real one that lived in this world, then you have to embrace this. Let me show you what I'm talking about scripturally. 1 John chapter 5, look at what it says. If you have a Bible, you can open it there. I'm just going to go through these really quick. We know that we are children of God. This is written to a church, to an early church. We know we're children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Who's the evil one? Not Carrot Top. It's Satan. The whole world is under the control of Satan. Wow, the Bible says that. I mean, how do you put that up against, well, I thought God was in control. And I mean, there's a lot of discussion there. Look at this passage from Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about the sins and the darkness in which you used to live in when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, the ruler of the kingdom of the invisible realm of disobedience and opposition. That's Satan. He is ruling the kingdom of the air. Wow. Look at this passage. 1 John 3:8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God, Jesus, appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Why did Jesus come? To destroy the devil's work. Why did God send Jesus Christ into the world? Self-improvement, right? Start a new religion. No, to destroy the work of the devil. Jesus came to crush his enemy, Satan. That's why he came. So some people look at this and say, well, when we talk about Satan, when we talk about demons, we talk about those things, really what we're talking about is the psychological issues of the day. This was a pre-scientific era. The superstition of the day, it was psychological. That's what demons are. Listen, I think Jesus did address psychological issues, and I think many of the things that people called demons in the first century and before and even after were many times psychological issues. But we cannot relegate all of Jesus' ministry, where exorcism and demons and Satan are concerned, to pre-scientific superstition. We can't do that. Well, if Jesus were only as educated as we were, he would have known that those people just needed meds. If we're going to take him seriously, we can't do that. Now listen, Jesus directly confronts psychological issues. He talks about greed, fear, anxiety, trust, lust, what we would call phobias, guilt, shame, isolation, psychological, emotional issues. He tackles those. He speaks to those. He calls us into those in other people. But then he also casts out demons, referring to them as angels of Satan. Not because every good story needs a bad guy, but because there is a rebellion that's led by Satan and angels that have become convinced that God is the one that needs taken out, that God's way is not the best way. There's a better way, a self-serving way. And Jesus names it. Jesus does believe that our minds are broken in different degrees. Jesus does believe that our bodies are broken in different degrees and all the suffering and pain that comes from the brokenness within us. Jesus does believe that creation isn't what it's supposed to be, that Genesis 1 and 2 leads to Genesis chapter 3 when sin enters and thorns come in and tsunamis and natural disasters and catastrophes. Something is just wrong. It's not what God intended. Jesus does believe that, but Jesus believes that there's Satan, the breaker of God's creation and the leader of the rebellion against what God intended. That the opposition that God brought into the world, the opposition to the beauty that God brought into the world, it has a name. God did not send his son to tackle bad luck. God did not send his son to tackle psychological issues, or he would have sent a doctor, a therapist. Jesus, smart as he is, came to destroy Satan and his will and his power. Now, why is this important to us? I mean, if we're going to embrace this nutty kind of thing, why? Can't we follow Jesus without this column? Why is this important to us? In our modern context, we make faith in Christ about an exchange and even a battle of ideas. It's an ideological war, oftentimes. There's facts and bullets to be believed and disbelieved in differing measures. And so following Jesus becomes merely having the right information in the right order. And so we divide ourselves up in different denominations and churches oftentimes at our own peril, because what we think this is let's have the right information because they have the wrong information, and let's get it in order and let's call people to this right information. And I'm all about truth and right information versus the wrong information. But when it becomes only that, something serious and critical has occurred. I want you then to take this next passage very seriously, and I want you to feel the weight of it for the rest of your life, as I, confession time, have only just recently in the last few years begun to do. Look at this, what Paul says to the churches in Ephesus, chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And you need to catch that. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle, our war, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. What's flesh and blood? What's he referring to? People. The war isn't, well, most of the time, it's not against people. The war is not against human beings, but against the rulers. It's against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, because all of it is currently under the control of the evil one. Your war is not with people, it's partnering with God against the devil's schemes, against the powers of darkness and spiritual darkness that blankets this world. When you fight with people, when you quarrel, when you go to war with people, when you think that Jesus puts us up against them because they're wrong and they're misbehaving and they're immoral and they believe the wrong things, when you believe that, you miss the deeper reality that Paul is alerting us to in this passage. Jesus following is not just a culture war. Jesus following is not a battle for a certain kind of thinking or behavior or a certain kind of morality. Jesus following is not vying for better government policies in a given time period in a given nation. Jesus following isn't merely that layer. It runs far deeper, because our battle is not with people, it's for people. Yeah, but what about people that just make things ugly and make things bad for? Your battle is not with them. It's against the forces that fuel that. Your battle is not with flesh and blood, but the dark realms and all that represents the absence of God and his way. That's where the war lies. If you follow Jesus in any way, in any measure, I don't know where you are in your journey, but if you're looking and seeking after the person of Jesus Christ, you are going to war against a cosmic enemy of God. I don't know how to make that sound any cooler or more palatable for the skeptical. I don't know how. Here's what I do know. If I wanted to take you out, if I wanted to break the heart of him who made you, the first thing I'd do is get you to think I wasn't there. It's exactly what I would do, because all good battle uses camouflage. It's exactly what I would do. If I wanted to take you out and do so successfully long term, I would celebrate every wrong idea you had about me. I would celebrate that when you think of Satan, if you're skeptical, that you think of John Lovitz in tights on Saturday Night Live. With horns and a trident and the collar. That'd be great, because you know you'll outgrow that picture. I would love that the only time that you would think of evil is when kids dress up in ghoul masks and stuff, that you would think, really, it's just kid stuff. That would be great news for me. And so the very next thing that I would do is I'd let you guys fight with each other, because once you don't believe that there's a spiritual war, well, there's fighting in you. You were made with war in you. So the only other thing to fight now is each other. And so if I'm not there, just fight each other. I would sit back at a table and my demons would say, dude, that was brilliant. I'd say, I know. Because if I'm Satan, I'm full of myself, right? I know, that's brilliant. Absolutely genius. I know it was. And it'll work. Because if you don't believe that there's a spiritual war, well, you still got to fight. You were born with fight in you. You were absolutely born with fight in you. Haven't you seen parents yell at T-ball games? They don't realize there's a real battle. And so the only thing that they're left with is yelling at umpires. That's absolutely what I would do. You got to ask yourself, what else don't we know? Wait a minute here. What else don't we know? What else is there that I can't measure and I don't believe, but it might be there anyway? I can turn around like this and say, you guys aren't there, and I can scream it. You guys aren't there. You're not there. You're not there. Where are you? You're right there, man. All I've affected is my own behavior. I didn't affect the reality that you're all right behind me. I can say it all day long, and it doesn't change the fact that you're there. What don't we know? What kinds of things don't we know? There's a rest of reality that I don't think that we're living as though it's real. Even though we know it's in the Bible, and we know that there's some kooky people that believe it way over there, I think this is central to what it means to take Jesus seriously and to join him in his efforts in this world. Let me give you a picture of just how strong this is. Jesus is being tempted. He gets baptized. It says the Spirit impels him into the desert, and he's tempted by Satan. So he's putting on that he means it. You could put it that way. That he's putting on this picture that he really means business. And so he's fasting for 40 days alone in the desert, and Satan's coming after him, trying to break him down. Because if you can break him down, then we would have nothing to talk about 2,000 years later. So this is one of the things that Satan does. And I want you to catch this. This is huge. In Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, it says, the devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all their authority and splendor, glory, power, their beauty. I'll give them all to you. For it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What does Jesus not say or do? Jesus, this is all mine, and I'll give it to you if you worship me. And what does Jesus not do in response? He doesn't argue. He doesn't contest that everything belongs to Satan, these kingdoms, the powers, this realm. He doesn't say, it's my Father's. No, it's mine. It's not yours to give me. It's already mine. He doesn't. He just says, I'm not worshiping you. And he quotes scripture to say that you should worship God, not you. He doesn't contest it, because coming back to 1 John 5, the whole world is under the power of the evil one. Just behind what we can see is a realm that works constantly in opposition to God. Now, this is huge to understand, and you might want to write this phrase down and think about it. This means that things aren't entirely how God wants them. Things aren't entirely the way God wants them. Now, wait a minute. Is God in control? What about all that? I know. But things aren't entirely how God wants them. Will you repeat, if you know it, the Lord's prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stop. Why would Jesus tell us to ask God for things that we already have, that are already present? Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know why? Because God's will isn't being done. What he wants isn't fully present. What he wants has cracks and holes in it. It's being opposed and it's being ripped apart and chewed on. What God wants is not fully here. His will is not in full effect. That's why Jesus put that powerful statement right in the middle of a very short prayer. Your will be done, because right now it's not being done. Your will is not fully in effect. We've got to understand that it's being opposed, and Jesus names this mystical supernatural opposition. So to embrace Jesus is to embrace that Jesus came to get rid of what opposes God's will for us. So the Bible says things, it quotes things like Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. And many of us have seen where Satan comes and says, and speaks into confusion and deception and death. The Bible says that God is one, he's whole, he's unified. There's no hypocrisy or brokenness or two-facedness. God is one, but Satan is as many as he needs to be to get what he wants. God is love. He is self-sacrificial, agape love. Satan is apathy and self-interest. Christ is life. Satan is life, addicted to self and to comfort. God is peace. Satan is division, disharmony, pseudo-harmony. Argumentation. God is hope. Satan is shame. God builds up. Satan tears down. The beauty that God intends is opposed by his enemy, an enemy that is said to, for a time, have power over the world, influence, and sway. We have to be awake to this basic idea. Now, many of us think, okay, well, why doesn't God just end it? You know, we talk about God could snap his fingers and he could just end it, but the Bible never shows God snapping his fingers and ending it. I mean, even the story of the flood, when he decides, I'm going to end evil, it's 120 years after he says that. There's processes involved, and I don't know why all that is, but God doesn't just snap his fingers even though he could. So people ask, why doesn't God just snap his fingers and end evil? Well, I think one day evil is going to be completely eradicated. The Bible talks about that day will come and there's no more pain or tears or suffering. But for right now, we're left with passages that are very intriguing, and one of them is Matthew 13, where Jesus is describing the kingdom, and it reads like this. Hopefully it's up here. Jesus told them a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. It's still a reality in Palestine that there's weeds that look just like wheat. Some of you may remember in other translations, it's called tares. To this day, it's called darnel. It looks just like wheat, and it grows up. There's a picture of it here, I believe, if we pull up the slide. Lolium temulentum. I just would call it a weed. As you can see, this is both of them just illustrated side by side. Until they're fully sprouted and bloomed and produce their fruit, you can't tell them apart. Even good farmers can't really tell them apart. But they grow side by side, and the roots are completely enmeshed. And so Jesus tells this story of the kingdom being like a farmer that sowed wheat, and it grew up, but there's weeds present, and they look just the same, and they grow together. So what happens if you go out into the field and you just start doing this? You start hurting the crop that was intended. You start pulling up wheat. When we ask God, will you just stop pain and suffering? We need to entertain the idea that there are lines that we can't, that are fuzzy, where we end and where other things begin. When we beg God to end suffering, by ripping that out, it would rip out good things right now as well, because right now, the picture painting is that it's all enmeshed. Just like when cancer really spreads in the body, a surgeon can't just go in and remove it. It's got tentacles, and it's to just remove it would do harm to the body. So he says in this parable, right now, things are tied together. And so by God's mighty power, as Paul refers to it in Ephesians 6, you outgrow the weeds. You produce the fruit in keeping with repentance. You produce the fruit of the Spirit of selfless love and holiness. You outgrow what looks just like you and is trying to choke you out. And a day will come where they'll finally be separated, where those influences will be completely removed. And you're not going to recognize yourself. You're going to be the you that he intended. For right now, to take it and just end it would end parts of you. It's a complex picture. Now this is summed up for me in the fact that you're going to see every time that you grow in trust, and every time you're going to grow in generosity and confidence in the character of God and the way of Jesus, when you do that, so too will grow opposition to that. You've seen, some of you know this. I've talked to some people after first service and just telling me stories. You've seen this. You've seen this play out. And though it's difficult sometimes to know where the line is, and Jonathan talked about this a few weeks ago, we don't always know where the line is. Okay, is that evil? Is that coincidence? Did God bring that? That sometimes it's a little blurry. We're not sure exactly where that line is, but you've seen that as you increase the level of trust in the person of Jesus, also increase the level of opposition. I remember when I first became a student minister up in Ohio, I took a few dozen kids to a conference, and it was a great time, and we were really excited. And after the first night, one of my students had just recently shown interest in being the worship team leader for student ministries. And so he was there, and he was pumped up. He'd never been to anything like this. And we go, and this fantastic message was spoken to us, and we're all walking out like, wow, I just can't wait to discuss that with my kids. And we're walking out, and this one particular kid can't walk, and he's shuddering, and he's being carried by both arms, and tears and snot are pouring out of his face, and he's speaking in first person as God into the other students, misquoting scripture and freaking us out. And so I didn't know what to do, because there were certain students that thought maybe this was divine, and then the rest of us were like, something's wrong here. Something feels wrong. And why is he misquoting scripture? And why is God talking to? And it was just very strange. And we were up very late at night trying to figure out what this was. And I remember asking other youth ministers from other churches that were at the conference, what do you think? And we prayed and walked through it, and I couldn't put it in a rational category of how to deal with it. I had some ideas, maybe what, but it was just very bizarre. Finally, he goes to sleep. The next day, he was very strange, and a friend of mine saw him sitting on a curb by himself, just kind of staring, and she decided she was going to sit with him, and she pats him on the back, and then prays silently over him. And she said, I didn't really know what to pray, and so I was just praying some of the scriptures, and I got to a point in the prayer where I said, God, to the best of my ability, I just pray the name and the power of Jesus over him. She said in her mind, she barely thought the word Jesus, and he moved as though she had poked him in the ribs, and he just took off running. So she tells me that, and I'm like, oh man. So I go and I talk to him, and come to find out, he had never really been a Jesus follower. He just liked to be around the group, and he had some of the background, but was really, he was more interested in the instrumentation than anything else. And so we talked. That night, same exact thing. He came out the same way, and I confronted him with my hand shaking, and I said, buddy, I don't know what this is. So will you let me baptize you in the name of Jesus? Because that's all I got. I can't Dr. Phil you out of this. Can I baptize you in the name of Jesus? And he looks at me with his eyes all big, and he says, I think so. and I took his hand, and we walked over to one of these big, nasty, scum-filled fountains on a college campus. Everybody gathered around. My hands are shaking, and I said, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I now baptize you. And dunked him, came out. People are screaming. Never happened again. He didn't do it the rest of the week. And he was changed. He went on to start a band that you may have heard on the radio. It was an amazing moment, and I don't have categories for it. Was it a breakdown? There was something else. And that was the beginning of me realizing that there's something else just beyond what we can sense. And it has will, and it has a name, and it doesn't want God's beauty and his way to succeed. Do you know what this means? Do you know what it means that the more you trust, the more you dive in and live the way of Jesus and trust God, do you know that that means more opposition is going to come? It means that you can have a sense that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. You're doing exactly what he laid out for you to do. You've talked to others, you've prayed, and you've never been so clear that this is what God wired you to do, made you to do, created an opportunity for you to do, and you do it as a faithful steward, and the bottom falls out, and it's a disaster. And you're going, but I thought... This means that you can be right in the center of God's will, and crisis follows. But I thought that I was... This means you can do everything you were supposed to do and live by the book, and things will go so far in the other direction that you're going to think you were nuts to have ever lived that way. This means you can have everything going in the right direction. You've cleaned up your act, and you're living the way of Jesus, and you're obedient, and you're trusting, and there's no doubt in your mind. You have every confidence that God is good, and then suddenly, at random, you're going to be faced with so much pain you cannot bear it. Right in the center of God's will is the most dangerous, painful place there is. Jonathan talked about that a couple weeks ago. Some people said, well, all you got to do is have faith and believe, and then things will work out. No. Oftentimes not. Don't forget our leader was killed for doing all the right things. Absolutely not. Oftentimes it's absolutely the opposite, because the center of God's will is a dangerous place because it's opposed. There is a war going on, and you don't have to believe in it to make it true. It is real. And God wants things for me and for you, his children, and that will is opposed. You ever notice how the schmuck that's a selfish jerk always wins the lottery and gets the best parking spots? Do you know that guy? You know why I think that is? There's nothing to oppose. Of course his life goes smoothly. There's no opposition. How does this affect our view of Christ and the church? How does this affect how we view Jesus and his church? Do you know how boring church can be for some people, especially some of us guys? You know how boring church can be? Because it's really just become an ideological wrestling match, some songs, and then just being around a bunch of people that don't do anything. Not, I'm thrilled to be part of this community, but just church-wide, just across the globe. You know, church has become so boring because it's Jesus has really been relegated to a self-help guru, or totally detached from reality kind of guy, and followers are just keepers of facts, and it doesn't seem to do anything. But what if what's on the table for you is that you are being invited out from underneath a shadow? You are being invited out from underneath that which opposes God. Maybe you didn't even realize that that's where you were, but certainly you weren't in the lap of God. And so what if what's on the table for you is you're being invited out from underneath a cloud that opposes God, and into the arms of a God that is love, that is justice, that is mercy, that wants to set things right in you and in the world? What if that's what's on the table? What if God wants to rescue you from all the things that are full of nothing? It's absent of beauty. What if God wants to rescue you from that? And then not just do that for you, but link arms with you, have you link arms with the church and go and provide that for the world to set right what the enemy has set wrong. Maybe this isn't just an invitation for the right ideas and free coffee. Maybe this is something far deeper. Maybe this is an invitation to fight the right way, to fight like Jesus, because you're already fighting something, and it's probably people, but that's not the real war. What if this is an invitation to stop that fight and to join the fight and fight like Jesus. Because Jesus fights with a cross, with selflessness, with creativity, with courage, and he exhausts evil on itself. What if you're being invited to join that fight? That's something I can sink my teeth into. Now, you can be scared of this and say, well, I'm not going to do anything if it's going to put me in harm's way. But that would make you part of the problem. What if you're being invited to live dangerously and fight the real fight alongside God? That's why in 2 weeks from today, we're going to do baptisms. And many of you, if you've been putting off baptism or fully giving yourself to Christ, immersing yourself in him and his way and his community, you've been putting it off. Because what's the difference if you do it next week or next year? It's just kind of one thing on my self-help list. What if it's more than that? What if you are being invited out from underneath the shadow and into being part of the solution? Now that's something I can sink my teeth into. That I would be part of something that actually does something eternal and cosmic. Let's ask ourselves another question. Well, how does this make us view people? Do you see people as something to be at odds with, something to compete with, something to struggle, to be at war with? Something to overcome. Is that how you see people? Do you fight a lot? Are you argumentative? Do you work by intimidation? Do you work by fear? Are you violent? Are you a violent person? Are you disrespectful? Are you divisive? Ask yourself, what realm does that come from if in Christ it's supposed to be a spiritual battle, not a battle of flesh and blood? What realm does it come from if that's you? What happens to the very next argument with your spouse when you recognize what fuels that, what realm that comes from? What happens to your very next act of aggression? What happens to your desire for revenge? What happens to your desire to be manipulative and selfish, on and on, when you know that, wait a minute, this is not of Christ. This is birthed out of the enemy. What happens to that? How does that change your conversations? One more thought. Many of you are smack dab in the middle of unanswered prayer right now. Deep pain, deep suffering. You can read some of it up here. Unresolved issues, and you're just struggling. Maybe you cause struggling. You're hurting. Whatever it is, you're right in the middle of an unanswered prayer. You pray, it bounces off the ceiling and lands on the floor. And I don't know what that is, and I don't mean to say that this is going to fix it, but what if part of your problem is a perspective issue? What if, as you're praying, you are subconsciously seeing God is up in the lifeguard chair, twirling his whistle, with his hand in his pocket going? And so your prayer has become, God, we're all here in the pool, and I really am drowning. And he's just up there spinning his whistle. Okay, if I'm supposed to be learning something right now, I don't know what it is. How do I get you to believe that I really am suffering? I really am drowning. We really are taking on water right now, God. How do I get you to behave as love? Because, God, you are love. How do I convince you to become compassionate? Actually, God, I think I'm more compassionate than you are because I seem to care about the suffering in the pool more than you do up in your high and dry chair. And so we see God, so, and on some level, as he's up there disconnected from real suffering and pain down here. And I want to suggest to you that that's not really the God we see in the scriptures. Because what we see is a God that sends his son and nicknames him Emmanuel, which in Hebrew means God with us. And so let me tell you, God's in the pool. God is in the pool. He's not above and disconnected from the battle. It's his battle. He's in the pool, and he's strong, but he's opposed. There's a war, there's a fight, but the outcome has been decided. So God is not up there disconnected from our fears and our pains and our struggle. He's in the pool, and he's going to rescue you. And so maybe you'll die before he rescues you, but death doesn't have the final word anymore. He's going to rescue you, and he's going to rescue others through you. He's in the pool, and there is a fight, but he's strong, and the outcome has been decided. How does this change how you pray? When you recognize that every time you pray, you're entering a ring, you're entering a fight, that there's a fight going on just beyond what you can sense. How does it change it to say, God is not disconnected and up there, but he is among us? Because the way that God fights a fight is on a cross. Here, in the pool. How does it affect how you pray for students who right now are on a bus that left here this morning at about 8 o'clock and they're heading for Washington, D.C.? Well, God, I pray that, you know, that gas prices are low where they're driving and that they have a good time and don't let them... Wait a minute. They are entering, whether they know it or not, spiritual warfare because they're taking the love of Jesus into inner city Washington, D.C. How does that affect how you pray for that? How does this affect how you pray for your children when you send them off to school? How does it affect how you pray for sickness and for your marriage or for the marriage of someone? That there's a war on. And under the mighty power of God, not your power, but the mighty power of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, we link arms with a God who is not distant. Let's pray. God, there are so many other things to talk about, so many other things to know, so many things to ask questions about, but will you wake us up? Will you show us all the ways that that we've already decided that there's things that we won't believe because they're hard to believe? Will you show us, especially in this with this issue, ways that we've done that? Will you wake us up to the reality that you are opposed not by random acts of bad luck, but by Satan and his demons, and that they want to undo what you have done? And they want to undo it in us. They want to undo things through us. And that what you want is opposed. Will you help us to know that and to lean all the harder on who you are and your mighty power? May we hold the name Jesus up high because that's our weapon. The character and the love and the power of Jesus is our only way out. Help us to understand more of what you mean when you say salvation. Help us to take steps into the rest of reality. God, we ask this humbly. We ask this totally without our own power. And so we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can write up here. We'll be prayed. Your issues will be prayed for throughout the week. And just encourage you to do that. Next week, we'll talk about things that happened that we blame God and Satan for, but it was actually me. So that'll be light and fun. See you next week.